This our kids for joyful sounds if they desire. It's great to be with you again, and we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 3 if you want to turn there. Hebrews chapter 3, two short verses, but packed with understanding. As we've been looking at this understanding of the gospel, as we look at what it is to look at the gospel, and then we kind of jumped over community or the body of Christ and started looking at that idea of cultural renewal and what it is that the kingdom would ring out, not just in evangelism only, but also what it is to seek the peace and the prosperity of the city that we've been called. Today, we're going to look back at the understanding of community, that is, gospel, us as the community of Christ, and then us being called into the kingdom and seeing that ring out. We're going to look again at what it is to look at community. You know, the fall has really drawn us into isolation. We find ourselves distancing ourselves from each other, and we all know that isolation is not good for us. But we're going to read these verses and then look at them with that in mind. So Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 12. "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Let's pray. God, we ask that you would be with us now, that you, by your Spirit, would not let these just be idle words, not let these be my words, please. God, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would carry your very word to the hearts of your people. God, I pray that you would encourage us and build us because of that. God, for those in this room who have never come to a place where they submit themselves and surrender themselves to Jesus, God, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. God, be with us as we look at your word. Teach us. And Lord, I do pray that you would do amazing things in our midst. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We all know that isolation is not good for us. So I was actually next to this guy in a doctor's office this past week, and he was a veteran of the Vietnam War era, and he just started talking, and he didn't know I was going to use him as an illustration, but he started talking about this guy who was a Japanese soldier from World War II. World War II, probably went into the woods, into hiding, was kind of a stealth operative, a Japanese stealth operative in World War II, 1945. He didn't get word that World War II had ended. He didn't get word that that actually occurred. And then little things he had seen, he didn't believe. And so he stayed in the woods from 1945 until 1972 when this guy walks out in front of this guy's platoon and division. We all know isolation is not good for us. But how messed up is that guy that stayed in the woods from 1945 to 1972? It's not hard to fathom. You know, what an amazing guy. I mean, a decorated war hero. But what does that much isolation and that much seclusion do to somebody? We all just know intuitively that really messes with people. But yet we find ourselves living in such a way. We might not be isolated physically from people, but we find ourselves distancing ourselves from people around us and living in isolation. And this idea of us being the body of Christ that we've looked at over the last couple weeks is really what we were designed for. We were designed to be in community, to be in connection, to be in relationship with each other. But what are the barriers to gospel-centered community? There's a couple. Self-preservation being one, that lack of openness, that it's kind of a pride thing, a shame thing. Some of us, we've heard the word church damage, and I just don't want to speak my stuff because I'm kind of going to get it slapped with, or you're de-churched. So self-preservation leads you to distance into isolation, or maybe self-indulgence. You know, I'm not going to enter in. I don't have time, or I don't really care. And so your self-indulgent behavior leads us from barriers to really gospel community. But in order to do that well, in order to do gospel community well, we have to know ourselves. and we have to know where we are. So we're going to look at a couple principles out of this passage. The first thing is that to know ourselves, we have to know this principle out of verse 12, is that we are prone to wander. We are prone to wander. What does verse 12 say? See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. In verse 12, you see that understanding of sinfulness, of unbelief, and of turning away from the things of God. What is sin? You know, sin is basically any lack of conformity to the law of God, where we go our own way. We've created a better way than what God has described to us and declared to us, and we go our own way. It's really an act of rebellion against God. That's the nature of sin. So what is the nature of unbelief? Unbelief is basically that someone is saying, I don't believe and I don't think God is who He says He is. Or I don't really worry about what God says because He's not really able to deliver on His promises anyway. And so we kind of end up in this place of unbelief. We find ourselves saying, well, there has to be something better than what God has declared and what God has prescribed. It's a place of unbelief and an utter lack of trust of who God is. So there's aspects of sin where we just don't conform with who He is, and then there's aspects of unbelief that we say, all right, we don't even trust who God says that He is, and it's a lack of trust of who He is. So what do we find ourselves doing in those places? What's the next phrase in that verse? We find ourselves turning away from God. We're going to close our service with this hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. But there's a verse in there that is prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. We are prone to turn away from the God I love. The sinful, unbelieving heart leads to turning away from God. It's kind of like as if one of each of those phrases defines the other. Because what is sin? Well, sin is turning away from God. What is it to turn away from God? Is to find yourself in sin and unbelief. And so they're kind of this mutual definition of each other. They're all moving us away from the living God. I love the fact that it wasn't just God, wasn't just the sovereign of this universe. It is the living God who breathes breath into all things, who is the very giver of life, that we turn away from the living God. And you could say, what do? We turn to things that lead to death. We even turn to other things to trying to find a source of life. And these things probably are even good things. You know, the obvious stuff of turning away is those, you know, kind of that what it's talking about, sinful heart. The obvious nature of turning your back to the things of God and to who He is as the true source of life. Those things are obvious. Any list of things that maybe grip us in a sinful way. But what about even good things that we use as a source of life, that we turn away from the living God, almost in a sense of unbelief? And we turn to other things, trying to suck life out of them. Work or school. Your achievements in those arenas. That when you achieve, you are on top of the world and nothing can touch you. When you achieve, your very core of your being rejoices. And you use your achievements and you use your success at school or at work to basically feed your source of life. And man, that becomes your source of life until you start to fail. Until the economy falls apart, until there's a class that you can't handle, until something erodes that, and you see, wow, that was not a source of life at all. Maybe it's your kids, and you pour your very life into your children. Are children bad? Of course not. Well, yes, they are. But is it bad to love your kids? No. But we pour ourselves into our kids to such an extent that we seek life out of those relationships and out of our kids. And then what do we find? We find them disappointing us. We find as a teenager, they go wayward. And then our bedrock of what we thought was our source of life is all of a sudden not. So our achievements, our kids, entertainment, just finding life in the trivial nature of things, or even pleasure, you know, living the good life, that those are the things that we turn away from God towards, in addition to the obvious stuff of sinful behavior that we could all probably write a list of. But it's the subtle things as well. But I would say if we know ourselves, that we understand that verse 12 really does define all of us. It defines me, it defines you, that we are prone to wander. Once we know that, it brings us out of something. It brings us out of an utterly frustrating existence. Because it's utterly frustrating to live until we know who we truly are. Back in the middle part of the 2004, a movie came out called The Notebook. And if you haven't seen it yet, it's great. And I usually don't ruin movies, but if you haven't seen this yet, come on, seriously. 2004, I'm going to go ahead and ruin the plot for you. But this movie is set of a man who is reading a diary to a woman in a nursing home. And he's reading this diary. It was her diary that she wrote of her finding her husband and falling in love with her. She's suffering from Alzheimer's disease, but every little while, she will actually come back into a realization of who she is. And so she'll go from not having any clue to her past, any clue to who she was, any clue to anybody around her, to then becoming completely in the moment, completely coherent. And then she looks, and the man reading the diary to her is her husband. And she looks, and they have this brief moment of just an intimate bond of husband and wife. Because the husband finally has his wife back in front of him, not someone who is utterly lost in her mind. And then she would drift away back into her state of not knowing who she was. And then she would become very frightened of this man that she didn't know that was in front of her. And she would start to scream and ask for help. I would say that most of us live very similarly to that lady. That we live with any without any concept of who we really are. We live kind of denying who we really are. That we are prone to wander. And we live without a real understanding of that. And if we do that, it is utterly frustrating for us and for people around us. And then that brings us to this understanding that we are prone to wander. But if you're anything like me, you are prone to hide as well. Right? Yeah, okay. I get it intellectually, I am prone to wander, but I live as if that is not an accurate description of me. I don't want you to know that. I might say it up here, but really, you know, I don't want you to be in relationship with me, and I don't want you to see me wander. I don't want you to see me struggle. And we tend to hide these things, but I would say this, that you can only know yourself in the midst of community. You can only know yourself in the midst of community. Let me ask you this. When we're thinking about prone to hide, isn't it interesting? And I've been around the church and in ministry for now about 18 years. And more often than not, 95% of the time, people don't hear about marital failings until divorce papers are almost signed and then it becomes known. Why is that? It's because we are prone to hide. Sure, we all say we're prone to wander, but then we all want to bury that and hide that and not show the reality of struggle in our lives. And so marriages that are on the rocks, marriages that are hurting, marriages that are struggling, are never known to be struggling until it's absolutely at the brink. And then it's almost at the point of no return. What it is to be prone to wander and then say, all right, I am going to know that and I'm going to declare that in community, because we can only know ourselves when we are in the midst of other people. When we actually speak our stuff about our marriages and our struggles in marriage, not the petty stuff like we fight on the way to church. Who doesn't? And, you know, like one person's always late or the guy leaves the clothes on the floor. All of us. That's every one of our marriages. Let's get beyond that. And let's look at the real issues that grip us and that we struggle with. In what ways are you drawn away from your spouse? Do you even like him or her? Have you opted for living like roommates rather than spouses? And I would bet if it's yes to any of those questions, I would bet that most of us have not spoken those things to anyone. And we are basically saying, all right, yeah, I'm prone to wander, but I don't want to declare it. And then we distance ourselves and we isolate ourselves from community. It's interesting, when I found myself and Linda and I found ourselves in the midst of our most crucial marital crisis, we wanted to hide. We wanted to run. We wanted to just, all right, we wanted to do this on our own. And we got to this place where we were like, oh, we can't handle this. And it's interesting. You haven't seen this side of me yet. Sorry. It's interesting, on the day that I would speak on this, the people that I went to were sitting in the second row. They came to visit. And God used community. God used us speaking our brokenness to heal. But every one of us in this room wants to deny the fact that verse 12 defines us. And then we find ourselves living in this sense of spiritual Alzheimer's, where we just live this existence that isn't true. We are all prone to wander. But then it goes on. He goes on in chapter 3. He says that remaining connected to this true source of life is a community project. A spiritual vitality and life itself is a community project. Verse 13 is profound. A problem is prone to wander. What is the solution? Verse 13, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Verse 13, encourage one another. It's the community of faith. Right? Look at verse 12. And if you're anything like me, you heard verse 12 as an individual call. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But we have to read verse 12 in light of verse 13. We can't have one without the other. Verse 13 is obviously dealing with the community of faith, the one anothering of faith. But encourage one another daily. But you see the parallelism between verse 12 and verse 13. The none of you in verse 13 relates to the none of you in verse 12. Or if you have a New American Standard or ESV, it's any of you. It's actually the same word in the Greek. The none of you in verse 13 relates to the none of you in verse 12. And why I say that, says, well, what difference does that make? Is that they are we have to read those with similar understandings. So just as the solution is a corporate, encouraging, one anothering solution to our issue, our problem is also a one of a corporate thing. So verse 12, when he says brothers, please don't hear that as not you as one of many brothers, but hear it as brothers collectively, people of God. See to it, people of God, that none of you fall prey to these things. It is more than a call to personally not turn away. It's a call for the church as a whole to be sure that no individuals turn away. So what is the protection from wandering? What is the protection from prone to leave the God I love? It's encourage one another. And we have minimized that word to such an extent. You know, what is encouragement? You know, it's writing a thinking of you card. And it's just kind of like this light, pointless word in our culture. It's nice that someone's thinking of you, but that is not biblical encouragement. The word there is parakaleo in the Greek. You've heard the word paraclete in talking about the Holy Spirit. A very similar root word. That the Holy Spirit is our comforter. He is the one that comes alongside of us. And that's what it is to encourage. To come alongside of somebody. To exhort them. To comfort them. To instruct them. And now that's encouragement. Not just a little thank you note card or a card that you drop in the mail. That could be part of it. But it is this intense. It is alongside of somebody. It is deep. It is something that is not a lighthearted, weak thing that we are doing. And how do we go about doing that? He says to go at it in verse 13 daily. Other verses or other interpretations are day by day we do this work of encouragement. We are so prone to wander that even when we are doing well, encourage anyway. Exhort, comfort, build up, strengthen. So when marriages are actually doing well, it's not as if we forget about them until they are on the rocks. We enter into each other's lives seeking to strengthen and build and encourage each other in our marriages, in the very things, even when wandering is not occurring. Because we are so prone to it. It is a daily, day by day, a continual thing. A couple weeks ago, I was coming back, and I actually didn't pick up a call, but it was a voicemail that one of you left for me. And one of you just said, hey, I was just going to pick up the kids and wanted to connect with you, wanted to say, hey. There is a constancy. There is a continual nature of what it is to be involved in the body of Christ, to encourage one another. If it is just you coming on Sunday to see people, to offer encouragement and exhort, let me say that that's not the design, the full design of the body of Christ. It is a constant, continual thing. So we got to look at three things to let this, and these will be quick, to what it is to allow encouragement to happen. The first one is that we have to allow people in. That encouragement's a two-way street. There's obviously the giver, and then there has to be kind of a receiver at the same time. For this to work, for this us to be the body that we actually build people up, we must have already resolved in our minds, get this, that we're going to allow people into our life when things aren't good. But we need to resolve that when things are okay. Why do I say when things are okay? Because what is verse 13? He's talking to these people, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. It's something that might happen or will happen in the future. It hasn't necessarily gripped them to such an extent that they are so hardened at this point. He assumes that they are not yet hardened, but they may well be at some point in time. Encourage each other so that none of you is hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We need to allow people in that they would know us, that we would offer freely our struggles, and that people would be willing and able, that we'd allow them to speak to us in even difficult things. If they see something in us that needs to be addressed, and that we'd be willing to actually heed what they say. So it's not just allow people in, but then what is it on the other side of being the encourager is that we have to know where we are. There's nothing worse than having unmet expectations because the expectations weren't real. Knowing where we are gives us proper expectations for what it is to live in this idea of the body of Christ. Verse 12 defines our community. We are prone to wander. We are a broken community. That defines us. We are in some. We're not only prone to wander, but we're wandering in some form or another. And so real expectations that there are other broken people around you. You're not the only one that's broken. What does that look like? If you are here looking for a place where you're not going to be offended or let down, you have the wrong place. This really is not going to be fun for you. If you're looking for a place where you won't see the underbelly of people's sin, of their immaturity, of their shallowness, this is not your place. I would say don't go to church. Because that's what is the very definition of church, is broken people coming to a Savior. Everyone needs compassion. The first song we say, the kindness of a Savior. So a church must be the foremost place where we expect wandering in sin. And I would say that hits 180 degrees opposite from what we normally think of as far as our church involvement and the way that we look through the body of Christ. That we have to expect wandering in sin. Not to excuse it, but to say this is a place of healing. This is a place where you will find grace. Why? Because we all know the struggle. We all know what it is to wander. We all know what it is to struggle deeply because we know it full well. We can walk towards people in their struggle. We look, we see what the need is, our heart goes out, and then we move in. Now, we encourage one another. We encourage because something is wrong or might be down the road. It's kind of a picture of marriage here. We've been talking a lot about marriage. We'll just keep going with it. The idea of proper expectations is crucial for survival. It's crucial for survival in marriage. A young couple gets married, they get 6 months in, and then they're counseling because their marriage is a wreck, and usually it's the wife that says, "This is not the man I married." And the counselor looks up and says, "Yes, it is. The man you dated was the fake." Proper expectations are crucial for survival, not just in marriage, but in the church. That we really are a community defined by struggle, defined by wandering, defined by our brokenness. That's how we come. But what is it? We are a community that doesn't just wallow in that. We are a community that comes with that and then finds the grace of our Savior. We have to know where we are, so that we can have proper expectations. That when I hear that you're struggling, and I don't, there they go again. It is, my heart goes out because I know what it is to struggle. I know what it is. I know the need. I know the grace of my Savior can heal. And rather than looking down at somebody, I look with pity. I look with an understanding, an arm around view of what it is to be in that place. To know who we are, know where we are, defines and really sets proper expectations. And then lastly, that we can know what can help. Look at the last part of verse 12. We talked about it already. That the propensity to have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. What is encouraging? It's nice to have someone next to you. That's true. But does that ultimately help anyone? Me being next to you, does that really help you? It might for a little bit, but ultimately that is going to fail you. What is going to help you is me and us as a community turning people back to the living God. Back to the very source of life that is given to us. We point people to Him rather than to us, rather than to our wisdom. We point people back to the cross of Jesus. We were talking this past week of how do we have prayer permeate the very essence of our church. That it's not just, all right, we meet to gather every quarter for a prayer meeting, but how does prayer become central to who we are? It is this very thing that we are pointing people back to the living God. And so someone suggested in that meeting that we start to walk up to each other, knowing what people are doing, knowing what they're struggling with. We just put our arm around them and say, "Hey, can I pray with you? And can I lead you to the living God, the source of life? Yeah, I want to encourage you. I'm here with you. I know what it is to struggle. But let me bring you to someone who actually can do something about it." And so if you see people putting arm around each other and praying with each other, I would hope that man, that's kind of weird, would dissipate to, I get it. That person in and of themselves can't help, but they are leading each other to the very living God, the true source of life. And what is it to have a culture of grace that we expect God to work? That the truth of the cross, that Jesus went to the cross, went to His death for us, to reconcile us to God. When we wander, Jesus went to the cross to reconcile us back to God. That we stand secure in our relationship with God because of the work of Jesus. And the work of Jesus isn't just a one-time deal. He is making all things new, including our friends, our neighbors, and me, and you. That what is it to live rather than, oh wow, there they go again. Rather than that, what is it to live expectant of God's grace to heal and move and transform? That would be a contagious thing. Jesus died so that we would be brought back to God. That those strongholds of sin and unbelief in our lives would be put down and lose their power. Jesus went to the cross to defeat death and sin and evil. And He is here living, making all things new. Our role is not to get people to do better or even try harder. Our role is to lead them to the true source of life. So often our community of faith is not that. And so I'm going to end with an illustration that conveys something that I hope we will never be as a church. In 1944, Life magazine reported a story about a fox hunt that actually occurred every year in Holmes County, Ohio. And the foxes lived in the woods and mostly stayed to themselves, survived out there. But occasionally they would come and eat some of the chickens and maybe even some of the quail in that area. And that kind of angered everybody. And so what they did was 600 men, women, and children from this community made a huge circle around this wooded area, 5 miles across. And they had drums and they had sticks and they had all this stuff. And they started screaming and yelling and beating these drums, beating the sticks. And they would make this wide circle and they would walk towards the center of the circle. Because the noise and all that would drive the foxes out of their holes and they would go to run. They didn't know that on the other side was another part of this circle. And so they would encircle these foxes in a smaller and smaller circle. And certain foxes would come and actually snarl at their attackers. And of course, they were killed immediately. Some would come to this place where they knew they were absolutely caught. And they would actually lick the hand of the person coming after them. That fox was obliterated as well, until they actually converged to such a small thing where all the foxes that they ran out were just got to a point where they just laid down because they could do nothing. They didn't know what to do. And the people of the town would then kill all the foxes in the midst of this little circle. And they did this for years every weekend. I would bet some of you who sit here say, well, that sounds a lot like the church. I've felt some of that before. Where rather than a community of grace, we become this community what word to put on that. But if you have felt it, you probably have all sorts of words. I pray that we would never become this as Grace Point Church. And if you see and I see any symptom of that in my own heart, that I would fall on my face before my God and say, Jesus, forgive me. I am so prone to wander. Why am I now crucifying somebody else for wandering? Jesus, thank you for your grace for healing me. God, I pray that you would heal people around us. That we would never be that circle closing on people, but we would be ones that bring people to the author of life. I pray that would define the community of faith here at Grace Point. And that will ring out. That will ring out to the watching world to say Jesus is real. The gospel of grace has taken root in a people. And I pray that would be the case for us. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that as we think through this understanding of just being prone to wander, God, I at times I look at my own life and there it is again. Daily, hourly, and I'm so prone to cover. I'm so prone to hide that. God, I pray that we would be men and women that would just even be willing to come to a friend, come to a small group, come to people in this church and declare the very struggle of our life. God, the things that shame us, the things that we're, wow, if they really saw that, they would not think well of me. God, those secrets are the very root of what you're doing. God, I pray that we would not hide them, but rather allow your grace to heal them. But God, we will only know ourselves in the midst of community, in the midst of other people. And that grace will come, God, so that we are not hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Jesus, I pray that you would work, that you would allow that to be a true picture of what occurs here at Grace Point. God, help us to be ones that are gracious to others because you have shown grace to us. And Father, that we would lead people to the true source of life. God, I pray that would define us as a community of faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I welcome you to stand as we close our service. And as you get to that part of prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, shout it out. That you are declaring your nature, declaring that propensity to wander, and at the same time, listen to your friends, your neighbors, that you are called into community to encourage and exhort us to the living God.